Brothers and sisters, we take our Bibles now and turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6. Thereafter, we turn to Exodus chapter 40 and Acts chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5. The verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, the Word of God reads here as follows: Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, and therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours, that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We now turn to Exodus chapter 40. The chapter relates the construction of the tabernacle. And then we read the verses 34 and 35. 33 had ended with Moses finished the work. 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We also need to read a portion from Acts chapter 2. That chapter relates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then the sermon that Peter, full of the Spirit, delivered. We pick up the reading at verse 37. When the people heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves in this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Ephesians, Exodus, and Acts. We ask your attention in particular for the instruction of Ephesians 5, verse 18, the second part of the verse. There the apostle writes this: instead, be filled with the Spirit. In response to the sermon, we sing some 143, in stanza 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you are aware that the text of this morning, Be Filled with the Spirit, has received much attention in the last number of years, particularly from Pentecostals and Charismatics. The result is that one hears talk of the need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, need for a second blessing, that's the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Spirit, we're told. And all of that as a means to greater holiness. The results of this kind of talk is that we, for our part, begin to feel insecure. As in, are we missing out on something? Don't we have enough of the Spirit? How do I tank up on the Spirit? It turns out, congregation, that questions as these, how do I tank up on the Spirit? Do I have enough of the Spirit? Am I missing out on the Spirit? Questions as these miss the point of what the apostle is teaching in this passage. The apostle insists that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. And exactly because, congregation, you and I have the Holy Spirit, the apostle wants us to act in a fashion consistent with that reality. And that's his point in Ephesians 5. So I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: since you have the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the saints have the Spirit. The second point, the saints are to be controlled by the Spirit. And in third place, the saints live from the Spirit. That term, be filled with the Spirit, suggests to our ears that Paul's readers in Ephesus were somehow spiritually only half tanked, quarter tanked on the Spirit, perhaps running on empty. And so need to be filled up. And we think of heading on spiritual gas station. We're wrong, though, when we think that Paul's readers were less than full of the Spirit. I say that because of what I read in a couple of passages of Scripture. And the first I want to turn to is Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 records that Paul was in Ephesus, and he asks the question there of the disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, no, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. That's Acts 19, verse 2. The result is they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5, and then verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. That's the congregation of the Ephesians at the time. Some 12 believers. But the passage makes it very clear the Holy Spirit came on them. They had the Holy Spirit. And that is why when the apostle writes his letter to the Ephesians, he can begin the letter the way he does. Ephesians 1. It's the second text I'm going to draw your attention to. Ephesians 1, he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. That's the believers. And he says in verse 3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. What do you think, congregation? Does that exclude the Holy Spirit? And we understand every spiritual blessing has to include the Holy Spirit Himself. We'll come back to that later on. But it is because the apostles convinced that they've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that the apostle can also say in chapter 1, verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then he adds, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Did the saints of Ephesus have the Spirit? The answer is yes. The Apostle Paul himself is convinced. They've all received the Holy Spirit. And we need, congregation, to pause for a moment here to consider the implication of this. Paul is convinced that all the saints of Ephesus, however many there were, and there weren't all that many, but all the saints in Ephesus had the Holy Spirit. That means all the men and all the women. All the young men and all the young women. It is as the Apostle Peter says in the day of Pentecost, the promise is fulfilled, I pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is the effect of Pentecost. The entire congregation of the Ephesians had the Holy Spirit. And that in turn means, for God doesn't change, that the entire congregation in Yarrow has received the Holy Spirit. Do not, congregation, in your mind divide this congregation into two parts, some of whom have received the Holy Spirit and others who have not received the Holy Spirit. To divide the congregation into two parts is to generate pride. I'm better than you because I've received the Spirit, you haven't. Or to generate envy. I'm worse than you. You got the Spirit and I don't. None of that's in place. The congregation of Jesus Christ has received the Holy Spirit. That's all of us. But that raises the question then, if the saints of Ephesus have received the Spirit, why does Paul tell them to be filled with the Spirit? What does that phrase mean? That brings us to our second point this morning. The saints are to be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled. And yes, we think of a fuel tank. In other words, we think in terms of quantity. Are you quarter full? Half full? Three-quarter full? All the way full? Quantity. But consider, congregation, the passage we read from Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle is being completed. And then you get these words, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And my question for you, is it possible for the tabernacle to be half full of God's glory? Or quarter full? What would that look like? And I trust it's clear to you, either God is present in His glory, and then He fills the tabernacle, or he is not present, and then he's not there. To be, for the tabernacle to be full of the glory of the Lord is not a matter of quantity, as in how much is God present, or how much of God is present, but it's a question of quality, of whether he's present. And he is present, and the result of his being present is that Moses, verse 35, could not enter the meeting, the tent of meeting, because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The point of the word fill is not that God is so big that he oozes into every corner of the tabernacle, but the point of the word fill is that God is so glorious that he dominates the scene. He's there. And therefore all the activities in the tabernacle are determined by the reality of God's presence. That's why Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle. And Israel had to take God seriously. He's there, obviously so. Well, the same God congregation has poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he no longer lives in the tabernacle or in the temple, that structure of stone in Jerusalem, but he lives in his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church. Do you not know, says Paul, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is there. Partially. Filling up only a corner. The Spirit doesn't come in quantity. The Spirit comes in quality. The Spirit of God is in you. But if you are full of the Spirit, says the apostle in our text, then be full of the Spirit. The Spirit fills you. Why then? Be consistent with that reality. Be dominated by the Lord. Be controlled by the Spirit. Let your activities be determined by the Lord's presence within you. You, says the apostle to the Ephesians, are responsible. You're people. You're not donkeys or stones, void of responsibility. God created you to handle responsibility. Hence the commands. You are full of the Spirit, then be full of the Spirit. Make a point of acting as persons dominated by the Spirit. That is why the apostle could also say in chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Or as he says to the Thessalonians, do not resist the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. Then don't get headstrong and go your own way. Resist him, grieve him. But let yourself be controlled by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. It's your responsibility. And the apostle adds, it's in the way the Greek is put together in our text, be filled with the Spirit. It's not meant to be a once-only thing, but repeated action. It's something you do every day, something you do every hour, something you do every moment. Am I, in fact, dominated by the Spirit? It's an ongoing decision the apostle wants the Ephesians to make. Be filled, dominated. Are there options? Can you be filled with something else? The answer is yes. In this broken world, there are options. For example, chapter 5, verse 18a. Do not get drunk on wine. You can be dominated by wine, alcohol. And we understand if you are dominated by alcohol, particular actions result. Debauchery, says the apostle in verse 18. It's something he's come back to at the beginning of the chapter when he speaks about, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you, any kind of impurity or of greed. It's not to be there at all. And it's a simple fact. Alcohol lowers your resistance to sin. Alcohol. What's wrong with that? With being drunk. The Lord God's created people to image Him. And part of imaging Him is, says God in Genesis 1, to have dominion over God's world. Alcohol is part of God's world. We're created to dominate alcohol, not let alcohol dominate us. And that is why Solomon can say in Proverbs that anyone who lets alcohol dominate him is not wise. It's stupid. It's foolish. And of course, what's true of alcohol is true of drugs, narcotics, and so many other things too that can dominate one's mind and so determine things that you do. And the apostle wants none of that. He says simply, be filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. Now act consistent with that reality. Which brings us to our third point. What does being filled with the Spirit then look like? Being dominated, controlled by the Spirit. What's it look like? A third point, the Spirit, the saints live from the Spirit. I need to draw to your attention, first congregation here, that when the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit, he does not list a program. He does not give a recipe as to how one might get filled with the Spirit. I make a point of mentioning this, even though this kind of thinking suggests, or this thought of having a program suggests, the notion of quantity. He does not say, pray 20 minutes every day. Read your Bible 30 minutes every day and take notes. Meditate on the Word of God. He doesn't say that as if that's the way you need to go in order to be filled with the Spirit. Those habits, praying 20 minutes a day, Bible reading 30 minutes a day, or whatever numbers you want, they may in themselves be good, and they are, but they are not the means to be filled with the Spirit. Instead, there is no recipe, there is simply a command. And then the apostle tells the Ephesian saints what this command looks like when it's obeyed. What's it look like? Look at your Bibles, congregation. Our text says, be filled with the Spirit. Then there's a period. And verse 19 has, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Period. Singing music in your hearts, etc. End of verse 20, period. Verse 21, submit to one another. We read that as four different sentences disconnected from one another. The Greek is put together differently. The Greek says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. And then, under this command, the Greek has a number of sub-commands that flesh out what being filled with the Spirit looks like. So the Greek reads like this, be filled with the Spirit, comma, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts, etc. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does being filled with the Spirit look like, being dominated by the Spirit? It looks like, verse 19, speaking with one another. About what? Topic? Speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs. That's what being dominated by the Spirit looks like. Life has so many trials. Life has struggles. Life has happy moments. How am I to analyze the happy moments and the sad, the troubles? And the apostle says you go back in your Bible to the Psalms of David. He was guided by the Holy Spirit to write psalms that reflect the struggles in the human heart in all the various difficulties this life presents. And so, says the apostle, you Ephesians, you Christians of Yarrow, be filled with the Spirit and all the ups and the downs of life. And that's to say, to talk with one another in those happy moments and difficult. Talk with another with material gleaned from the Psalms. And then go right ahead and make more songs, hymns and spiritual songs. Go right ahead. But we understand the author of the songs you make today needs to be the same author as the author of the Psalms of David, as in the same analysis of the brokenness of this life, its joys and its sorrows. So that the songs of today, the things you say to one another, at the end of the day are the same flavor as the Psalms of the Bible. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. But it's not that you talk with one another from out of Scripture, from out of the Psalms, but there's also, says the Apostle in 19b, that you sing and you make music in your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Being filled with the Spirit looks like something. You make music. And it's the kind of music that had a place in the temple of Jerusalem. It's the kind of music befitting in God's holy presence. For God is present in you, is it not? The Spirit is God. So as you talk, and as you sing, you're always, says the apostle, thanking God in what you're doing. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. And it looks like more still. For the apostle continues in 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Details of submitting to one another? 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? Why, that's what it looks like. Wives have received the Spirit. Good. Then show it in the way you submit to your husband. He's the head of the wife as the Christ is the head of the church. Similarly, husbands. What does submitting look like? You're filled with the Spirit, is it not? It's got particular color in your marriage. Submitting, husbands, looks like loving your wives the way Christ loved the church. And how was that? Why, he gave himself for her. He emptied himself, gave away the glory of heaven, even went to the cross and died for the sake of his bride, his body. Husband and wife are one. Two people, yes, no, they are one so that her body is his. And then he, the husband, shall look after his body, that's her, the way Christ looks after the church. Being filled with the Spirit, what's it look like? Why, that's what it looks like in marriage. It's all about self-denial. It's not about me serving me, but serving the spouse. That's what filled with the Spirit looks like. But children, too, in Ephesus had the Spirit. And in Yarrow, too. Okay, says the apostle, then children, too, be filled with the Spirit. Let it show how, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what being dominated by the Spirit looks like, boys and girls. That you obey your parents. You submit to them. That you honor your father and your mother. Does it sit well with you? That's beside the point. Your heart is sinful. But the Lord says you have the Spirit, then show it. Same with fathers, mothers, parenting. Submitting to the children is part and parcel of being filled with the Spirit. You submit to one another, to the children now by giving them instruction as the Lord would do it. Bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. And I can say the same relation to slaves and masters, employers and employees. Be filled with the Spirit looks like something in this broken life. Where does it all leave us? My brothers, my sisters, older and younger, you do not need more of the Spirit, as if somehow you're running on empty, but you have the Spirit. God has made his home even in your heart. It's the glorious reality of Acts chapter 2. We read it. The promise is to you. What promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children. You have the Spirit. Well then, act in a fashion consistent with that reality. The church of Acts 2 did. The Spirit was poured out. And as a result, those who believed devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't mean they just had their Bibles open and read it. But they had their Bibles open and read it, and they did it. They looked after one another. That's what being filled looks like today. You have the Spirit. Well then, act in a fashion consistent with that reality. You can do it because the Spirit's present. You then, beloved, are rich. Rich in the Lord. God is not far off. His home is in your heart. He fills his own as he filled the tabernacle. Now go. And be consistent with that reality. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Amen.